Well, let me add my congratulations as well to all the campuses. Congratulations, graduates. We're so proud of you. We are grateful that we get to be a part of your lives and you get to be a part of our lives as you think about your future. Morning, Fairhaven. Great to see you. I want to welcome you as well. My name is David. If we've not met, I want to welcome Springboro and Northmont and Beaver Creek and Classics and all you that are here in Centerville. It's great to have you here today. I want to give a shout out to my son, Tyler, and his wife, Dominique, my daughter-in-law, and my wife who's down there with them with my grandkids, and I'm not there. And so I want to just give a shout out to you guys down there in Florida as you're with us, joining us. And many that are online around Dayton and around the country, we're glad to have you here. We're in a series, and we've got two more weeks to go, this week and next week, where we're talking about average Joes in Scripture, where we're looking at individuals that on the surface are just kind of just average. And yet when God does something in their life and they're willing, they become difference makers. And we want to talk about somebody here that I guarantee you've heard about. The second most popular person in all of Scripture, second to Jesus. Guess who that is? You may know who that is. Somebody who has chapters and chapters and chapters of the Bible. In fact, an entire book, the Exodus, really is about him. And so you may know who that is. His mom gets about 12 or 13 verses in all of Scripture, and he gets, you know, all this real estate in Scripture. It's absolutely amazing. We talked about his mom last week, and you probably know or maybe who that is. And so we're going to be there today. But to start off, I want to ask you a question. How many of you could look back in your life to some event, and looking back at that event, or maybe you're going through that event in your life, you could look back and say, you know what, because of that event, my faith grew stronger, I understand God a little bit better in terms of his character, and I'm grateful for that situation, even though it was difficult and maybe painful and confusing. You can look back on an event and say, I'm a better person today because of that in my life. How many of you raise your hand, look around? I'm not going to look at you. You look around to each other, all the campuses looking around. It's amazing. Lots of us here today. And so we're going to be looking at a story of somebody who that happened to, where their life seems to be so different and complicated. It's someone who you know about. Like I said, the second most popular person, second to Jesus. It's somebody that all three major religions of the world understand. You don't even have to go to church and you know who this person is. You probably know already, and that is Moses. Moses has so much written about him that we can't, in a time that we have here, read all of it, but we're going to try to read some of it and look at some of his stories and gather some information that will help us in our own lives. Because what I want you to see this morning is that I want you to see that the character of God and how it influenced Moses and how that works together in our life, because we're going to learn a lot from Moses today. I would tell you that Moses is a very complicated deliverer. He's got a very complicated life. If you read his story, there's so many pieces to it that just is so, so complicated. As a matter of fact, if I were to put it up here like this, this is what it would look like. I mean, he's raised in royalty as a Hebrew. He murdered a man. We'll look at that for a minute. He ran for his life and found a wife in the process. He had a burning bush experience. He suffered from a stuttering problem. He confronted a king. He had courage against all odds. He led the people across the Red Sea. He built a tabernacle to help people to worship. He did so much. He died, and God buried him. Catch this, because I believe so that no one would worship him, because no one knows where he's buried. Because if we knew where he's buried, there would be cities built around it, and there'd be huge icons, and people would probably worship Moses today because he is so popular and so well known. God buried him so that no one knows where he's at, even though he's a significant and important. There's so much we can learn from him. He had just a complicated, complicated life. Here's the thing that I want you to learn today, though, as we study God's story through Moses, and that's this, that God uses every part of our lives in shaping us in order to make a difference. Now, if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, listen carefully. If you're a follower of Jesus, there's something that's very unique about you because you're a follower of Jesus, and that's this, that your life is not about you. To be a follower of Jesus means that your life is about other people. Because that's who Jesus is. Jesus made his life about other people, and he calls us to do the same. That we're to love our neighbor, no matter what they, you know, who they are. We're to love them. We're to do all kinds of things. Our life is not about ourselves. It's about others around us. And so this is so important, this principle here, because God wants to use every part of our lives, good and hard, every part of our lives to shape us in order to make a difference so that you then can help other people and you can make a difference in somebody else's life. That's why why we've been saying in this series that this series, Average Joe, is really about you and I trying to come to the place where we understand that God desires for us to be difference makers. That's what this series is really all about, as we look at different stories of different individuals throughout Scripture, and it's pretty amazing. And so today we're going to learn some really, really cool things about the character of God, which you probably already know, but when you hear them in the context of Moses' story and in the context of today, whatever you're going through today in your life, chances are those characteristics might hit you a little bit different. And then we're going to look at Moses' life and see how that plays in together. So grab your Bibles if you have a device or a Bible and power them up with me. And we're going to be in Exodus chapter 2. Right after Moses was born, his mom placed him in a basket. You know the story. Pushed it down the Nile River. And we pick up the story there. We don't know about his childhood. He goes from a baby to being a grown man in one verse. And so we pick it up in verse 11 as we begin to read the story about who Moses is and the character of God in the middle of all of that, and what God showed Moses in the middle of all of this. So here it is, verse 11, chapter 2, Exodus. It's in the very beginning of your Bible. It says this: one day, when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people. That's the fact that he was a Jew. He was an Israelite, although he was raised in the palace. So he's kind of Egyptian, not really, but he's very much Jewish. And so he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, because they were in Egypt and they were being put to hard work. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that way, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews, his people, were struggling together, and he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" And he answered, "Who made you a prince or a judge over us? I mean, do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Uh-oh. These two guys saw it. I mean, Moses was looking this way and that way, and he didn't think anybody saw the fact that he'd murdered this Egyptian and buried him in the sand, actually, and apparently some guys saw it. As a matter of fact, when it went on, that Pharaoh even heard about it. Verse 15, when Pharaoh heard of it, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. So we have nothing about his childhood. He's a grown man. He comes up. He's out, you know, walking around. He sees this Egyptian man being cruel to an Israeli, and he kills him, buries him in the sand. And, of course, that word gets around, and then he ran for his life and was gone in the land of Midian for about 40 years. Now, what's really interesting to me is when you read the story of Moses, and I'm sure you've heard pieces of it, and even what we're going to read today, there's some things in here that I know you know about, but as we rehearse them in our own lives, in the events that you're dealing with, I think you'll see it differently. I did as I was studying and looking at this. It's really interesting to me that as you read the rest of Moses' story, we have nothing written about Moses that he was sorry that he murdered this man, that he confessed that he did this, that God forgave him and healed him. We just know, based on his story, that that had to have happened. I mean, Moses had to have been sorry that he did this. He had to have confessed to God. He had to have said, "God, I'm so sorry. I can't believe this happened in my life," because of the fact that we know that God used him in very, very big ways. And so we learn the first characteristic about God. Catch this. You'll probably hear this a little bit differently depending on what event you're going through in your own life. See, God shows his patience and his mercy. Like I said, we don't read anywhere in there where Moses actually, you know, confessed, because we don't read it, but we know he did because of his life and the way he lives out his life. And God is always patient and God is always merciful. It's absolutely amazing. I want you to think back the last week. Try to go through your mind and think about statements that you've made or thoughts that you've had in your head that you're like, "Boy, that was not my best moment," or things that perhaps you've said. And isn't it great to be able to come into worship and to rehearse that the character of God is that he's so patient and he has so much mercy for us? You know what mercy is, right? I mean, we all know it, but let's just rehearse it. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Amen. So it's amazing we can go through a week, we can go through a month, and because of God's mercy, we don't get what we deserve in life because of his love and his forgiveness. And course, he wants us to come in confession, of course, which is really, really important. And we learn that character of God, that in Moses' life, he was there, he murdered this Egyptian guy, tried to hide him, couldn't hide him, and he finds himself running for his life, and he's there in the land of Midian, he's there for 40 years, and then all of a sudden, we're introduced to the fact that he discovers a young lady and he gets married. And here is we learn the second characteristic of God. So let's take a look in verse 16. We see that now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Any idea why he sat by the well? Because there were seven daughters that were coming every day, right? So you don't have to really be a scholar in the Bible to really understand this. Here's Moses. He's in the land of Midian, and these daughters were coming every day to get water for their family and for their flocks. And by chance, Moses happened to be at the well. He was sitting there, and these ladies show up. And you can read it for yourself, but here's what happens. These shepherds come up because they want to feed, you know, they want to give their flock something to drink. And so they chase the ladies away. And Moses steps in and says, wait, time out. Help me out here, ladies. Ladies first. And so Moses kicks away the shepherds and said, ladies, after you. And so the ladies get a drink here, and you know, they take care of their flocks, and they go back home and tell their dad. There's this really cute guy at the well, and he helped us get some drinks. And so Jethro says, well, you gotta go get him. I mean, bring him back. I mean, as a father with seven daughters, you're like, I gotta marry these seven daughters off. And so sure enough, go get him. And so he brought him back. And so Moses is there, and the story, you know, is something, long story short, verse 21, and Moses was content to dwell with the man, Jethro, because he had seven daughters, and gave Moses his daughter Zipporah, and she gave birth to a son, and they had a son, and his name was Gershom, and for he had been a sojourner in a foreign land. See, this story of Moses is an illustration to us that God's mercy is such that God is willing to work with imperfect people. So let me ask you, how many of you are imperfect? That would be all of us. That's right. No need to raise your hand. That's all of us. In all of our campuses, online, no matter where you're at, that would be all of us. And isn't it great to know that God wants to use every event and situation in your life to shape you because he has a willingness to work with imperfect people like Moses? I find that pretty amazing when you stop and think about it. I mean, on the surface, you know this, that God is patient and God is merciful. But when you see it in the context of Moses' story and you're reminded of your own story, it's pretty amazing, the character of God and how patient he is and how merciful he is. Well, the story goes on. Let's take a look in chapter 3. So flip to chapter 3. We've moved out of chapter 2. We're into chapter 3 now. And this is what happens. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses, exclamation point. And he said, here I am. And then God said to him, do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. What an incredible experience. Moses is out. He's taking care of the sheep for his father-in-law. He's on the job, in a sense. He's being paid to do this, and he's taking care of his daughter, and Jethro's daughter. And so he's out there, and all of a sudden, he's standing out in the wilderness. And you hear it on the news sometimes when there's a spark in the wilderness, and a bunch of forestry goes up in flames. And so I want you to get that kind of image in your mind where Moses is out there, and all of a sudden, there might have been a spark or something, and it was God. A bush starts on fire, and it says that he turned to look. Of course he did. A bush is on fire, and there's a bush on fire, and yet it's not being consumed, and he meets God. And while he meets God, God asks him to do something very, very interesting. God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take off your sandals. because you're on holy ground. Now, why would God do that? Why would God ask Moses to do that? Well, we learn something else about the character of God. Don't miss this. God shows us his holiness, and he's calling for reverence in life. Aren't you glad to know that God is a holy God, meaning he's perfect? The problem is when we go through events in our life, we wonder if God really is in front of this and that God knows what's going on, and because of the confusion in life. And today I want to rehearse with you that Moses' story reminds us that God is holy, he's perfect, and he calls for reverence. He says, Moses, take off your sandals. Here's what I want to challenge us today in your life. What would it be like if tomorrow, Monday, I don't know what that looks like for you, you might be going to work, you might be going to a hospital, you might be going to a school for about 3 or 4 more days, apparently. You might be going to an office, you might be on the road, you might be finishing up, you know, some classes, or you might be retired. Whatever it looks like for you, you get to get up, and when your feet hit the floor, you get to realize that God is holy and he calls for reverence in our lives. It might be that you and I need to process that tomorrow morning, you need to take your sandals off. Take your sandals off. In other words, as we give God reverence, we do so by astonishment and amazement and devotion and admiration and awe. Would there be any reason for you to get up tomorrow morning and bring admiration to God? Can you think of any reason that you in your life can look back and say, God is absolutely amazing, and he's worth my devotion, and he's worth for me to be able to be in awe of who he is? That's reverence. See, when I grew up as a kid, I remember my mom especially and my dad were teaching me about the reverence of God. And I remember my dad saying to me, David, you need to get dressed up and ready for church because you need to be reverent for God. Now, what I didn't pick up, which I don't think he was saying, he wasn't saying that I needed to wear a suit and a coat and a tie, which I did, by the way. I wore a suit and I wore a vest and I wore a tie every single Sunday. Even in the middle school, I wore all of that because for some reason I had learned in my head that that's how you're reverent toward God. Now, nothing wrong with wearing a suit. Nothing wrong with wearing a tie. But I've learned over the years of studying God's word that reverence isn't based on what you wear. Reverence is based on your heart. It's based on who God is inside of us. That's why the scripture is pretty clear to tell us that God doesn't look at the outside. He looks on the inside. Here's what I would say. If wearing a suit helps you to become more reverent, you should wear a suit. If wearing a long sleeve like this will help you, you should wear a long sleeve. Because what God is calling for is reverence, that you and I get up every day and are astonished at this amazing God who loves us and who's available to us and walking with us and helping us and giving us his grace and mercy and patience every day. We learn that through the story of Moses. Well, let's read on. So here's Moses, and he's there, all of a sudden, verse 7, it says this. Then the Lord said to him, right after the burning bush, then the Lord said to him, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmaster. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptian and to bring them up to the land of good and broad land, a land of flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, God says, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And then Moses responds. Moses says to God, but who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? You got to imagine Moses thinking, well, wait a minute, I've got a past. There's some things that aren't real exciting about my life, and I don't know. In chapter 4, we learned that he has a stuttering problem, as I mentioned, and so Moses is questioning God, like, I don't know. Are you sure? And this is what God says. I love this. But I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you when you have brought the people out of Egypt, and you shall serve God on this mountain. Now, I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but if you were to turn to chapter 4, God proves it to Moses because of this character. See, God shows his power to reveal himself through miracles. Because if you get to chapter 4, God says to Moses, let me prove it to you. Here's what I want you to do. Take your staff, because Moses had a staff. He was out working with the shepherds in the fields, and he was out working with sheep. And so no doubt he had a staff to make sure that there were animals that, you know, weren't around, that was not supposed to be around, and he would rescue animals. And so he had a staff. And so God says, throw that staff down. And he did. He threw it down, turned into a snake. It's right there for you in chapter 4. And God says, grab the tail of the snake. He grabbed the tail of the snake and became a staff again. Wow. And then God says, I got one more for you. Here's what I want you to do. Take your hand and stick it in your pocket. So Moses takes his hand and sticks it in his pocket. God says, pull it out. He pulls it out, and there's leprosy all over his hand, a disease, skin disease. God says, now put it back in your pocket. So he puts it back in his pocket. Now pull it back out. He pulls it back out, and everything's fine. Amazing. And then he says, I want you to go get a cup of water from the Nile River. And so he got a cup of water. He said, pour it on the ground. And as he pours it on the ground, it turns into blood. I mean, these are amazing miracles. And you and I read these in Scripture, and you're going, that's amazing. That never happens today. Really? You see, I wonder if we miss miracles because somehow through science, we just kind of work it all out. There are miracles that happen every single day, and I think we need to recognize them because one of the characteristics about who God is that he shows us his power through miracles in our life. Just told you last week that we were in Indonesia speaking at a conference, and as we were on our way to Indonesia, there was one flight that we took from Newark, New Jersey to Singapore. It was 19 and a half hours long. That's a long flight. We get to Singapore, and we got one more flight to go to Indonesia, and so we thought, well, let's rest a little bit, and so we decided to go see a little bit of Singapore. Singapore is an amazing place. I don't know if you've ever been. There was actually a guy from Kettering that got caned a couple of years ago. Anybody remember that? Yeah, that was in Singapore. And so we were there in Singapore, and we were reminded of ourselves as we got into the airport that we had to take all of our chewing gum and throwing it away because there's no chewing gum allowed in Singapore. Do you know that? Fun fact. In fact, it's a $300 US fine if you're caught with chewing gum, which is pretty amazing. And so we were there in Singapore. We were seeing a few things before we had to go back to the airport. And we'd love to see different things that were there. And my wife, Kathy, she's like, well, I think we need to get to the airport. And she likes to get to the airport really early. I like to get there and knock on the side of the plane and say, wait, we're trying to get on. And so there's a little battle there. And so we're on our way back to the airport in a taxi, and we're in a rush because I'm holding us up a little bit. So we get to the airport, and we jump out of the taxi and to get, you know, check back in to take our flight to Jakarta, Indonesia. And all of a sudden, we get up to the counter, and I left my cell phone in the taxi. Now, it's only a cell phone. You know, they only cost about $1,500. Not a big deal. I mean, cell phones are expensive, right? Am I right, church? They're expensive, and so that's cell phone. But forget the expense for a minute. It was the only phone we had that which had the international plan so that we could call our kids and talk to our daughter-in-law who was going to have another grandson, and we were so excited about that. So we're standing at the counter, and I'm going, I can't believe I left my cell phone in the taxi. I mean, it's gone. So then my wife, we're standing in line, and my wife says, hey, David, why don't we pray about that? That's a good idea. So we're standing there, we're getting ready to go up to the counter, and we kind of huddled together, and we were the next ones to go up, and so the lady at the counter says, okay, next, and we're like, just a minute, just hold on a second. And we prayed, and so we're there praying, and we prayed that God would, you know, just honor us in this, and I know he cares about things in our life, and would you do something here? It would be a miracle, right? It'd be a miracle. And so we're praying there, and then we finished, and then we went up to the counter, and while we're up at the counter, I got an idea. Why don't we call the taxi company? So we borrowed a phone, and we called the taxi company, and said, I don't know if there's any possibility that you would know who the driver is who took us to the airport. Could you call them? Well, we'll check it out. And I go, yeah, that'll never happen. So then I thought with the borrowed phone, I thought maybe we should just call my phone. And then I thought, no, it's on vibrate. And so, well, let's try it anyway. So I called it and no answer. It went to voicemail. I called it a second time. No answer. It went to voicemail. I called it a third time. No answer, went to voicemail, and so I thought, it's gone. So we're checking in there, and as we're checking into the, you know, to get on our next flight, there was a tap on my shoulder, and I turned around. It was the taxi driver. He said, man, your phone was vibrating in the back seat. And I said, I know, I've been calling in for ages. And he goes, well, I just thought you might want it. And so I came back to the airport. He left his car, you know, out front by the airport, ran into the counter and gave me my cell phone. Now you tell me, that's a miracle. See, the truth is there are miracles that happen all the time. Because that's who God is. God reveals himself to us because he cares about your car keys and your daughter and your son-in-law and your spouse and your job and your kids. He cares about all that. And we learn that through the story of Moses because God says, I'm going to use you, Moses. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to show them that it's me through these miracles, a staff, your hand, and some water from the Nile River. It's absolutely amazing. Well, the story goes on. Let's continue reading because I want you to see here the next part, verse 14, the character of God. He says this, and so he, that's God, says to him, say this to the people of Israel. Now, I want you not only to talk to Pharaoh, but I want you to talk to your own people. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you, the great I am. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. In other words, the God who's been around for a long time, who's helped your father, your grandfather, your great-grandfather, and your great-great-grandfather, he's always been helpful. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered through all generations. We learn a second thing about God, or a fourth thing rather about God, and that's this, that God shows us his liberating nature. Now, we all know the story of the Israelites where they left Egypt. All know that story? What we forget about the story is that God was with them for 200 years plus when they were with the Egyptians. Some say it was 430, but if you go back and really do the math, it's about 215 plus another 215 as they were wandering and so forth. But for hundreds and hundreds of years, they were under the rule of the Egyptians. Was God not there when that was happening? Oh, yeah. And then God delivered them from Egypt, and they went across the Red Sea, and then they were in the wilderness for another 40 years. Here's what we learn, that many times when we think of God liberating us, we think we want God to liberate us from something. But oftentimes, God delivers us during something. Amen. See, liberation doesn't mean you just get out of something. Liberation and freedom means that God can do something in your life during something. And you know why God does that, I believe? Because God wants us not to be identified by our suffering. That as we're going through suffering of some kind in our life, God can give you freedom and liberation and grace and all the things that he desires to do. He can rescue and deliver during our suffering. Because he doesn't want us to be identified by suffering. He wants us to be identified by God himself. And I think he's teaching Moses, and Moses is supposed to teach the people of God there. I know you've been in Egypt for a long time, but God's been with you. And now God is going to take you away from the Egyptians, and God is going to be with you. Because that's what God does. He is with us during all the things that we endure our whole life. See, God shows compassion and concern. It's so important for us to see that in here. And so if you're going through something in your life today, I have good news for you. God does not want you to be identified by that pain or that suffering in your life. He doesn't. He wants you to be identified by the fact that there is a God who is patient and merciful and will show himself through the power of miracles in your life, and someone who you can revere each and every day because he will liberate you during your pain. Now, sometimes he chooses to take us out of it. But have you noticed? Much of the time it's during, isn't it? Yep. And he still does that today. It's so important for us to see that. The story goes on. Let's take a look, verse 16. And then he says, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. I don't know if you're counting, but that's the third time that God said this. Third time. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to me saying, I have observed you and what has been done in Egypt, and I promise, you may want to underline those words, and I promise I will bring you up and out of the affliction of the Egyptians to the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, the land flowing with milk and honey. And we learn the last characteristic, at least in the story of Moses, and that's this, that God shows his faithfulness to all of his promises. Amen. This would be a great day, because we're gathered in corporate worship in all of our campuses, for you to grab a hold of the fact that God will always be faithful to his promises. And you might be wondering, God is faithful to his promises. Make sure you start your week by knowing that the character of God is that he is always faithful, he always liberates, he always will reveal himself through his power, he calls for reverence in our life, and he's patient and merciful. Now I want you to watch the characteristics of God in Moses' experience. Watch this. This is amazing. Because if you look at the story of Moses, here's what Moses learns as he goes through this experience and these events in his life. Let me show you and point out God's characteristics. Number one, Moses' life shows that your past doesn't disqualify you from being a difference maker. Moses had a past. Anybody else? Your past does not disqualify you. Here's why. Because of a God who's patient and a God who's merciful. The character of God worked in Moses' life because he had a past, and yet God wanted to work in his life and be a difference maker in his life. Secondly, Moses' life shows a defining moment are meant to shape us, that all defining moments in life are meant to shape us. What is a defining moment? Well, let me tell you, if you deal with high emotions or you deal with question marks in your life, you're probably going through a defining moment. If you have lots of emotions in your life in a certain situation, or you have lots of question marks in your life in a certain situation, you're probably going through a defining moment. Let me show you in Moses' life some of the emotions that Moses went through. He was in awe of God at a burning bush. Moses had a burning bush experience. Moses had an emotion of doubt when God says, I want to use you. No, you don't want to use me. You got to have somebody else. I don't speak well. Look, I can't do that. Moses had an emotion of doubt. It was a defining moment when he stood before the Pharaoh. Moses had an emotion of anger. There were times where the Israelites were disobedient and he was angry about that. And he broke the tablets. You know the story. He broke the tablets. It was a defining moment for Moses to realize God can take care of it. God can take care of it. Moses had an emotion of frustration that was often expressed to him as he was leading the people through the wilderness. They were frustrated by the food that was coming from heaven and by the lack of water, and he was constantly frustrated. There was a defining moment for him as he was in his leadership. Let me talk about questions. Moses had questions about identity. God, are you sure? Are you sure you got the right guy? He had questions about assurance. God, can you assure me that if I go to the Pharaoh, if I go to the people, they're going to listen? And God gave him assurance. He had questions about guidance. He had questions about understanding things in his life. You see, if you have high emotion or if you have question marks, chances are you found yourself in a defining moment. And the defining moment is helpful to understand the character of God, is that God calls for reverence because he's such a holy God. The defining moment for you might just simply be giving God the reverence that he deserves in that defining moment for you. Thirdly, we see that Moses' life shows that God communicates to us directly. This is a really interesting thing, because many of us, we need people in our lives, like pastors. I need a pastor. You probably need a pastor. We need parents. We need family members. We need mentors. We need teachers. We need friends who can help us discern God's will and God's the things that God is saying to us. We all need that, except if that replaces God speaking to you directly. Make sure you hear this. God wants to communicate to you directly. This week I had the privilege of spending time with a friend of mine who's here in this church family. And he's considering leaving the Dayton area because of a job that's being offered to him and his wife and their two little kids. And so I had the opportunity of meeting with him. We had coffee together and we were talking about it. And it's just amazing how all the things are coming to his mind and he's thinking about the things and he wants to honor God. He wants to honor his family. He wants to honor his wife and he wants to honor his career, all these things. And we talked about the pros and the cons. Nothing wrong with the pros and cons. We talked about how would this help your family? How would this be hard on your family? We talked about his career, that, you know, this is an opportunity for your career to go in a better direction perhaps, or maybe this would be a better place to stay. And we talked about all those things. At the end of the day, after our conversation, we got into my car and I said, well, why don't we pray about this? And I had this comment to him. I said, you know, one of the things that really needs to happen when we're seeking to hear from God is we have to push all of that aside. Push all of the noise aside, push all of the pros and cons aside, because we need to hear from God directly. You with me, church? So I said this to him. I said, you see, usually God speaks in a whisper. And so we have to push all of that aside and listen, because God desires to speak and he wants to do that directly. And so I began praying for him and saying, God, would you whisper to this man and his wife and their family? And I'll never forget what he said. He said to me, you mean that God whispers in order then to yell? I said, yeah, that's a good way of saying it. God wants to whisper to us in order that it might become a yell, in order to direct us and guide us and help us and encourage us. And so we prayed. He left. I got a text from him yesterday, I believe it was, and he said, we're moving. God spoke to us directly and we're moving. And I texted back and said, I don't think you heard right. Actually, I didn't say that. I said, I'm proud of you, buddy. Because he heard from God directly. See, we need people in our lives. But at the end of the day, God communicates with us directly. And here's why. Because the character of God is that through his power, he will reveal miracles. Now you tell me, is that a miracle? Yeah, it's a miracle that God led them and God showed them and relationships were built and a job was offered and he accepted the job and things are gonna be happening. That's a miracle. That's a modern day miracle. Moses' life shows us that. Moses' life also shows us that some people won't believe what God is saying to you. Pharaoh didn't believe it. In fact, his own people didn't believe it. There are times that God's gonna say things to you and the people around you won't even believe it. Your parents might not believe it. The people around, your friends might not even believe it. And it's important for us to hear directly from God and then to be able to have conversations with the people around us. And here's why. Because of the characteristic that God is liberating us all the time. He's bringing freedom inside during the situation, and God will say things to you that doesn't make even sense to people around you. It's absolutely incredible. We learn that from Moses. And then lastly, Moses' life shows us that leaders are held to a higher standard. Moses got mad and hit a rock. And God said, you shouldn't have done that. Shouldn't have done that. See, if you're a man here and you're married, God is asking you to be the spiritual leader in your home. You're held to a higher standard. If you're a female here today and you're married and you've got kids, God is expecting you to be a leader in your home. You're gonna be held to a higher standard. If you have friends around you and you're a follower of Jesus, male or female, you're held to a higher standard. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are a leader in your community, in your world, and you're held to a higher standard. It's because of the character of God. God is faithful to all of his promises in your life. Church, we start and finish at the same place. God uses every part of our lives in shaping us to make a difference. Would you bow with me for a minute? And what would it be like if today you heard from God? A word of affirmation, a word of challenge, a word of encouraging you to take a next right step in your life. Father, I pray that in all of our campuses, online, wherever we might be, I pray, Father, that you would speak to us. The character of God is so real in this story. And our experiences are so real. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage. I pray, Father, that you would convict. I pray, Father, that you would give courage. I pray that you would give assurance. I pray, Father, that you would speak. Thank you, Father, for an average Joe like Moses, who is such a great example to us of living no average lives. We thank you in Jesus' name, and the church said, amen.